Well, I'd like to continue teaching on our foundational verse, which is 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. I want to back up just a little bit, though, just because I love hearing it. It's also good. But we'll start in verse 3 this time. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 3, says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, hath shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And here's our verse. "For we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." See, the power that we as the prayer center and all of you that are associated with this vision, we're not after the things that man can do. Man can do a lot of things, and we're commanded to do certain things like feed the poor, clothe the naked, help our neighbor that's in need. I thank God for all of the church groups that when there's a flood or a disaster, hurricane, they'll take chainsaws and help cut the limbs off the trees and remove debris. And there are so many things that man can do. But you know the mandate that God gave Pastor Dave all those years ago, and it put a hook in your jaw when you heard it. That's why you're still here, no matter what the devil throws at you. To take a group of people and go far enough into God to bring a supernatural revival to a religious city that will then spread around the world. Well, that's what we're after, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now today, we're focusing on having this treasure in earthen vessels. And before I go any farther, if you read that whole chapter, Paul is really talking about the treasure he's talking about there is the gospel message. And of course, he suffered all kinds of problems trying to deliver that message in his generation. Later on, he talks about there was a specific demon assigned to him to stop him because of the abundance of his revelations. Paul became such a, he was like number one on hell's hit list. You know, there were probably wanted posters in the post office of hell. I'm exaggerating. But this man must be stopped at all costs. Everywhere he goes, miracles break out. Jesus is preached. Churches are started. People are getting born again. This man must be stopped. And so it says a messenger of Diablo, a specific demon was assigned, and I'm sure he had many demons under him. Their job was to stop the Apostle Paul, and they stirred up trouble everywhere that he went. And Dave, when he preaches that, he says, the devil filed a chapter 11, because it's in chapter 11, a list of all these things that happened that those devils stirred up. Beatings and stonings and shipwrecks and perils of thieves, perils of robbers, perils from my own countrymen, besides all the care of the churches, on and on and on. He talks about he had so many lashes on his back that he said you can't even count them anymore. Several times they broke the bones in his feet with rods. Why do you do that? Because in those days you had to walk where you went. They thought, well, if we break the bones in his feet, he can't do that. But God would heal him, and he'd go on and keep doing what God called him to do. See, and even in this passage, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he's still talking about, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Well, it's the earthen vessel that the enemy attacks in every way, trying to get you to look at things that are seen instead of the things that are unseen. So if we kept reading here, let me read verse 7 and read on just a little more, so you can see what he's talking about. So verse 7 again, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." Now notice, we are troubled on every side. yet not distressed. But we are troubled. Prayer center, does any of this sound familiar? We are perplexed, but not in despair. I'll tell you the truth. The day I walked up and I saw the building is closed permanently and the signs are on the door from the fire marshal, I was perplexed. I think everybody that saw those signs, we're perplexed. What? What? Our beloved building? We all have so many wonderful memories of how God has visited us and the things that God's done for us in that building. We're perplexed. I don't understand it all. Paul said he didn't either. But see, the key is not get in despair. Why? He cares for us. See, none of this changes what Peter said, casting the whole of your care upon him. Why? For he careth for you. God has not he has not forgotten us. He has not forsaken us. He has not walked away and left us in our distress. There's no reason to be in despair. We just don't see the end of the plan yet. He says, we're persecuted, but not forsaken. Well, you got to remember that part. We are not forsaken, even if there's persecution. How about this one? Cast down? Well, that was a pretty good blow, losing our building. Cast down, but not destroyed. Bless God, we're still here. We're still praying. We're still preaching. Still witnessing. Still sharing our testimony like last week's message. You can sure tell what great things the Lord has done for you everywhere you go. And we could continue on. I just want you to understand, he says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And we don't like what we see. We don't like the circumstances. Paul didn't say he liked his circumstances. He said, I'm perplexed. I don't understand always what's going on. But I know this, I'm not forsaken. I know this, I'm not in despair. I know this, the story isn't over yet. Glory to God. I'll always like right there, I got to say, the best is yet to come. We just haven't seen it yet. We haven't seen God's best. But now, again, back to our foundation verse today. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Now, the treasure he was talking about, again, was the gospel message. But let's go beyond there, because in another place, I believe to the Colossians, he said, the mystery of the gospel is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's Christ in you. In Galatians, he said, it's no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. Well, it is me, but it's not me, but Christ liveth in me. It's kind of, the idea is we get to be so one with the mind of Christ that he's literally living his life through us now. Now, it's still us living. He doesn't want robots. He doesn't want machines. But we have become so one with him. It's his life being lived through us and our life at the same time. Now, specifically today, though, I want to talk about treasure in a little different form, because he says that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us. Now, see, man can feed the poor, man can clothe the naked, man can help people in disasters, man can do a lot of things. But man, normally, cannot open the eyes of the blind. All of the things that Jesus did, where the deaf would hear, the dumb would speak. One of my favorites is the maimed were made whole. Oh, I'm looking forward to that. Where, you know, you've got all of the national news cameras focused on one of our services, you know, because they're there to disprove us. And so you've got CBS, ABC, NBC, and the Fox News Network, and they're all focused right there. And we got somebody that was either born without a leg or maybe through an accident lost a leg, an amputee or something, or an arm, whatever it is. And while the whole world watches via camera, via the internet, while the whole world watches, that missing leg just grows out and everybody sees it. That's exactly what happened when what I call Jesus meetings. When Jesus had his own meetings where there was no hindrance to the flow of the Holy Spirit, it says that would happen while they watched. And they gave glory to God. I bet they did. Mouths all over the world. Did you see that? Did you see that? They're going to have a hard time denying that Jesus is risen from the dead when you're doing that in the name of Jesus and they see it. See, in Jesus, he said that. He said, listen, if you don't believe me because of what I'm saying, just believe me for the work's sake. The church has got to get back to that. where we can say that to the world right now. Really, the world is tired of hearing just our words. They're going, where is the power? You say your God is alive? Where is the power? Again, what a time to be alive. We are living in another Mount Carmel time period. It's exactly like Elijah of old, where the predominating prophets, the ones that had the government sanctions, were the prophets of Baal. 450, if I remember right, prophets of Baal. And the government endorsed that. They were all for that. Said they ate at Jezebel's table. Okay, she was the queen. So government endorsed religion, can I say it that way? Which was really just paganism, and you can do whatever you want, it doesn't matter. That's why they like to worship Baal. You can sin all you want to and still be okay. Anyway, I'm preparing an in-depth study on Baal that you're going to really enjoy. I'm enjoying getting it together. That's a little further down the road. But see, and God raises up Elijah. And he throws the gauntlet down. He said, listen, if Baal be God, serve him. But if Jehovah be God, if Yahweh be God, serve him. The God who answers by fire, he is God. And you know the story. They called on their God all day long. They cut themselves with knives. And to the point Elijah started making fun of them. You know, maybe he's gone on vacation. Maybe Baal's asleep. You know, but then it was his turn, and he built the altar. He put the wood on it, put that bullock, whatever it was, that animal on there, doused it with water, doused the wood with water, dug a trench, had water all around. Then he prayed to his God, oh my Lord, the God who answers by fire. The fire fell and it consumed the animal. It consumed the wood. It said it consumed the rocks. It licked up all the water. And the people, suddenly they had a clue. Jehovah is God. And all of a sudden, 450 prophets of Baal were slain that day. God, you're living. What a time to be alive. You were born for such a time as this. We're to stand up in our generation and demonstrate the power of the living God. And the power that's demonstrated has got to be the dunamis power of the Holy Ghost, not something man can do, something only God can do. It's time for the world to see the fire of God fall again. What a time to be alive. I don't like the circumstances. Sure, I get perplexed. Sure, I don't understand everything, and God's so far not explained it to me. But he did tell me, he told us in a recent prophecy, I should have printed it and had it ready for you, but you can go back and look at it yourself. But not too long before the building closed, a prophecy came forward, and I'm probably not going to get it exact, but this is the essence of it. It said, the enemy is going to come with some tactics that you have not seen before. Well, closing the building is something we've never seen before. So in the prophecy, it says, the enemy is going to come with some tactics you have not seen before. But rest assured, I have seen them before, says the Lord. And I promise you, if you will turn to me and ask me for my wisdom what to do, I will not withhold my wisdom from you. And you will know exactly what to do. People are calling and nicely, you know, because they're wondering. Are we going to rent a building? Are we going to meet somewhere else? Are we going to, you know, you can come up with many ways to fix this. And the answer, that only answer so far that we can give is God hasn't told us yet. And until he does, we're not moving. A really good friend just asked me yesterday, says, I hate to be a pest, you know, because about once a week or so he asks. He says, I hate to be a pest, but I've just got to ask, are there any plans yet on what you're going to do? And my answer was something like this, no, we really don't have any plans. And I said, you know, I'm almost worried that I can't seem to worry about this. The fact that I'm in so much peace is almost worrisome. His reply back says, "That sounds like the peace that passes all understanding, and that's the only definition I can give to it, too. Doesn't mean I like it. I miss you guys. I miss the getting together. I miss the hugs. I miss the fellowship. And I know that this, it's not, I don't know how long it's going to be. I don't know. But I do know this. I don't want man's plan. You don't either. We want God's plan. And we're all seeking the mind of the Lord. And when he speaks, he said he would not withhold his wisdom from us. And I absolutely believe that. And when he speaks, we're going to do exactly what he says, no matter what it is. We're going to do it. Well, I haven't really even started my lesson yet. That's all introductions. That's no, not really. Today I'm going to focus on that the excellency of the power be of God and not of us. See, that's dunamis. That's where we get our word dynamite or dynamo from. That is the raw, unbridled power of the Holy Spirit. So it is Christ in us. But the same Bible that says Christ is in us says we are the temple of the Holy Ghost. In fact, it's even more specific. It says, know ye not that your bodies, that earthen vessel, that this thing, this corruptible, mortal, subject to death body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. You know, Jesus, I've got a few notes here this time, because Jesus said, in John 16:7, if you want to look this up, this is just, I remember when this first came alive in me, that had to be 25 years ago maybe, and even Dave talked about it some. This verse, John 16:7, Jesus said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. At that time, when that verse was coming alive in me, one of my father's sisters, my Aunt Betty, had brain cancer. Now, Aunt Betty, there was 12 brothers and sisters on my dad's side of the family, and out of all of them, she was the most staunch Christian. She was the one, everyone get up, get out of bed, we're going to church. You know, she was just one of the most staunch Christians you've ever seen. Yet now she's got, she was later in life, not real old, though, younger than me now. And she had brain cancer, and not only that, but it was inoperable brain cancer. There was nothing they could do, and where it was, they couldn't even do radiation. There was no help for her. And it was a slow, painful, terrible death. And yet God is bringing this verse alive to me. It's better. That word expedient means it's to your advantage. It's better for you that I go away. And I mean, I was having trouble with that. And it's probably not the wisest thing to talk to God like this, but yeah, right on the other hand, I think he likes it when we're honest. And I was having questions like, Jesus, how can you possibly say that? I said, right now there's nowhere on planet Earth, medical or spiritual, in the medical arena or in any church, there is nowhere on planet Earth that I can take my Aunt Betty and they can do anything for her. Lord, I know if you were here, if you were still here in your physical body and I could get my Aunt Betty to you, I know she'd be healed. How can you say it is better for us that you're not here? And I remember Pastor Dave, I'd shared that with him, and he preached on it a couple of times himself. He said, you know, if Jesus still had an office, say if he was still on planet Earth in his physical body, and he had an office, say, in Jerusalem, somewhere in Israel, well, the whole world, you know, as the word gets out that, you know, if you can get your sick child or your family member, whoever it is, if you can get them to him, without question, they'll be healed. See, and I knew that was true. I'd already gone through that assignment the Lord gave me, where I did an intensive study many years ago of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I just had one goal at that time. I wanted to find out if anybody ever came to Jesus that he turned away without them being healed. Did he ever say to anybody, it's not the Father's will to heal you? Because, see, I was raised in a church that loves God, but they didn't know much about healing. So anytime they did pray for anybody who was sick, they always added at the end, well, if it be thy will, because they didn't know what his will was. See, but Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So I did that study at the instruction of the Lord, and I went meticulously through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, studied every time. Now, he didn't heal everybody in every village that he ever walked through. Just because he went through the village when he left, not everybody was healed. But, right on the other hand, you study it out for yourself. I've already done it. There's not a single time when anybody came to him for healing that they did not get what they came for. Sometimes he had to pray more than once. Sometimes they had to go wash or something. But the end result, every single one of them received their healing. Well, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. What does that tell you about the Father? It's his will to heal. Like we say at Calling in the Lost, first time, every time, no exceptions. That's his will. And so I knew, so Pastor Dave would preach right along. He picked it right up, and he says, "If you know, when word got out that Jesus has an office in Jerusalem, if he still did, well, people from around the world are, you know, like take a number. They're trying to get, we want to come see Jesus. Where I want to bring my daughter, I want to bring my blind mother or whoever it is. He says, now, when you try and get, you know, kind of like my Aunt Betty, if you're trying to get your Aunt Betty there, it might be 6 months, it might be a year, it might be 2 years before your number comes up where you can get in the presence of Jesus. But one thing is for sure. Once you've got her there, she's coming home healed. God. See, and I knew that. And I'm going, so Jesus, how can you say that it's better for us that you go away? I know he's talking about the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, because Jesus says, if I don't go away, the Comforter, I'm going to say the Holy Spirit can't come to you. Well, I certainly did not understand that mystery at the time. Dave would do his best to explain to me, you know, the bone here is pretty thick. What do you do in a case like that? You read it, you don't argue with it. You can question it like I was, but you don't really argue with it, and you just continue to pray in tongues. And you still assimilate the whole Bible. You don't get stuck on one verse. Dave says, assimilate the New Testament. Read all the books. Read them a minimum of 30 times. Get them on the inside of you. You equip your spirit for day and night meditation. Pray in other tongues. He says, when you're reading the Word, you're literally feeding the truth on the inside of you. You're feeding it right into you. And then when you're praying in tongues, you're praying the understanding of the truth, what the Bible calls the mysteries of God. You're praying that understanding. And over time, I began to understand it. See, I started, when Jesus says in John 14, he said, it's the Father in me. He doeth the works. One time the Holy Spirit gave me a little analogy that's really been helpful to me and I think others. Let's pretend, when my grandson Cole was about 4 or 5 years old, one time he asked me, Papa, can you pretend? Let's pretend. Let's meditate by pretending for a minute. Let's pretend that we were alive during the time of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And somebody told us about these Jesus meetings, and we went to one of them. Boy, when we got there, Jesus would teach, and then he would preach, but then he would heal. And we saw things that nobody had ever seen before. We saw blind eyes open, deaf ears open, the dumb would speak, devils were cast out, people were flopping like chickens, you know, coming, getting free. I don't know if that part's real, but anyway, people were, well, yeah, it said it cast them down and they would, you know, have seizures almost as those devils would come out, screaming sometimes. But anyway, and we watched the maimed being made whole. Let's say we were at one of those services where a leg grew out and we watched it. First thing we say is, okay, if this man has a school of discipleship, I'm going to enroll. And so now pretend with me that Jesus has a school of discipleship. And so we come and apply. We'd like to enroll to become a disciple in your school. He said, well, fine, okay. Why do you want to enroll in my school? Well, we want to learn how to do the same things you're doing. We saw you, and we want to be a disciple in order to do the same works that you do. He said, well, okay, fine. He said, but the first thing you've got to understand is this. It's not me doing the works. And we'd look, what? I saw you. I was at your meeting yesterday. It was you. I saw you. You prayed. And the leg grew out. I was there. You cast out a devil, and the devil came out. You laid your hands on a blind man, and the blind man saw. What do you mean it wasn't you? I saw you. I was there. Jesus says, well, I know what you saw. I understand that. But you got to understand still, it's not me doing the works. It's the Father in me. He doeth the works. Now, see, right there comes another question that it took quite a while for me to even understand this mystery. Because Jesus, in that passage, and this is John 14, if you want to look it up. In that passage, Jesus is saying, well, it's the Father in me. But then Matthew 6, when he's teaching the Lord's Prayer, it says, our Father, which art in heaven. Well, now, which is it? Is the Father in heaven? Or is the Father in Jesus on planet Earth? And the answer is both. But I didn't understand that mystery for the longest time. Thank God for Pastor Dave Roberson teaching us to assimilate the Bible and pray in other tongues to pray out these mysteries, because I finally got it. See, because the Bible says that time when Jesus says they're going to arrest some of you and bring you before kings and governors, and they're going to basically be an inquisition. He says, don't worry about what you're going to say. Don't prepare ahead of time what you're going to say, because it's going to be the Father, the Spirit of the Father in you. He will speak. Now, right there, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of the Father. See, and that's what Jesus meant. Of course, the Father's in heaven. There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They're all tri-equal. It's not, I kind of grew up with the idea it's God the Father for highest, God the Son second, God the Holy Spirit third, like they're diminished in rank or power. That's not really the case. And I thank God again for Pastor Dave straightening us out on that. He said, listen, they're tri-equal. There's only one God. The Bible's real clear. There's not three gods. There's one God. It manifests himself in three ways. They're co-equal. He said, if you saw all three of them standing together, they would be breastplate to breastplate, nose to nose, eye to eye. They're equal in stature. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, none diminished. They're all God. So the Holy Spirit is also called the Spirit of the Father. See, that makes sense. That fits with the assimilation, because Jesus lived a holy, sin-free life all of his life, right up until the day that he was baptized by John in the River Jordan. But Jesus never did anything supernatural. What I mean is, he didn't open any blind eyes. He never healed the sick. He never turned water into wine. He never did any of that until the day that he was baptized in the River Jordan by John. And it's not the water baptism that caused it. It was his surrender totally to God. Because that's the day that the Holy Spirit, in King James it says, it descended like a dove. He came to stay. In today's language, we would say that's the day Jesus was baptized in the Holy Ghost. I'm talking about the man. I don't write many letters. I know Jesus is God in the flesh. But see, in the book of Philippians, we're told by Paul that he laid down that divinity. It doesn't mean he wasn't divine. I think Jesus was divine. But he didn't do anything as God. If he did the supernatural miracles because he was God, well, fine, but that disqualifies all of us. I got a revelation for you. I'm not God, and neither are you. Now, I'm a child of God, so are you. We're born again, But so was Jesus. Jesus was born of God's Spirit in the womb of Mary. He had a body from Adam, just like the one you're wearing, that's subject to death, subject to temptation. But his spirit was born of God. Everything that he did, he didn't do it as God. He did it as a man, anointed by the Holy Ghost, filled with the power. See, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Jesus was saying, what you're seeing, the works that you're seeing, is because of the excellency of the power in me that is of God and not by the man Jesus of Nazareth. This is why Hebrews 12 says Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the perfect prototype. Pastor Bronk says he road tested this life for us. And I love it. He's the first one, a man born of God, wearing Adamic fallen flesh, but filled with the Holy Ghost, so that the power, the excellency of the power, be of God and not of a man. That's why Jesus, the man, says, it's not me doing the works. It's the Father in me. By the Holy Spirit, it's the Spirit of the Father in me. He's the one doing the works. See, and this fits all the way back to Genesis 1. Which member of the Godhead does it say was hovering over the deep, you know, when the earth was dark and void and without form and all of that, right? Genesis 1. But the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was the one. He was the third member of the Godhead. He was the one on planet earth. God the Father planned everything. God the Son, who is the Word, spoke everything. But the power? Who was it? That every time God spoke, who was it that brought it into being? Well, it's the Holy Spirit. He was the one that was brooding over the earth. God the Father was in heaven at that time. The Word was in heaven. But the Holy Spirit was the one on the earth. He's always been the molecule changer, the creative power. Speaking of creative power, okay, so I'm going to say it again. Until the day Jesus was, he's roughly 30 years old, when he was baptized by John in the River Jordan. That's the day that he was baptized in the Holy Ghost, or that's the day he was filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the day that God the Father, by his Spirit, came on the inside of him. Up until that day, Jesus never did a miracle. He never healed anyone. Now, don't get me wrong, by the power of the new nature alone, he did walk sin free. Because it says he was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. You know, it's hard for me to imagine a little boy growing up and never lying to his mother, but apparently he didn't. Never disobeying, clean your room. And he just go cleans the room and never disobeys. I can't relate with that. I don't know if you can. But see, by the power of the new nature alone, he could live sin free. And he was a good student of the Word. 12 years old. He was teaching in the temple, and the experts were astounded. Where did this young 12-year-old get this kind of wisdom? So he was a good student of the Word, and he lived a sin-free and holy life, and he pleased God, no doubt. But he didn't do any miracles. Not until the day he was baptized in the Holy Ghost. Now, remember our verse, that the excellency of the power be of God and not of us. Now, the first miracle, now I don't want to skip over this. Now, he did have to overcome the devil in the wilderness right after that. He got filled with the Holy Ghost. Immediately, the Holy Spirit led him into the desert to be tempted by the devil. Why? Well, because Jesus is the last Adam. He's starting a new race, a new species called the children of God. This last Adam has to succeed where the first Adam failed. When the first Adam was tempted, really, through Eve, but still tempted, he fell. He chose sin. He chose disobedience. He's not called the second Adam. The last Adam. There's not another son coming. This is it. The last Adam, he had to overcome. He had to succeed where the first Adam failed. And that's why we see the temptation in the wilderness. Thank God Jesus knew how to wield the sword of the Spirit. It or actually the shield of faith. It is written, it is written, it is written. And every fiery dart that was fired at him, he quenched it. He quenched it with the shield of faith. And he overcame. He never yielded to any temptation. Glory to God. So now we've got the last Adam. He has overcome the devil. And here we go now. He starts preaching now. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Whatever you need from God, it is available now. Because the Holy Spirit, God, the Holy Spirit is in me. The excellency of the power is of God and not of me. That's what he says now in John 14. Don't get mad at me. He said, it's not me doing the works. Said another way, it's not me doing the power. It's the Father in me. Let's say it this way. It's the Holy Spirit in me. It's the Spirit of the Father in me. He doeth the works. He is the one with the power. I was just reading again this morning and the woman with the issue of blood. And she come up behind Jesus and just touched the hem of his garment. And the people were all thronging around him, you know. But he knew, he says, I felt virtue. In the King James, it says, I felt virtue go out of me. That word virtue is dunamis. I felt power. And he's talking about the God, Holy Ghost kind of power, that the excellency of the power be of God. I felt that kind of power go out of me and into somebody who touched me. And he didn't really even know who it was. And they had to tell him. And it wasn't his faith that got her healed. It was her faith that got her healed. But anyway, that's another lesson. But I want you to know he felt the power. He is the vessel. And he could feel that power go out of him. But he knows the power is not of him. The power is it's the power of God the Father who dwells within me. You've got the same Spirit of the Father dwelling in you. I've got the same Spirit of the Father dwelling in me. We've got to come to the understanding of what the Bible really says. Because the world needs to see the demonstration of power, not just hear the words anymore. They're tired of hearing our words. We're not going to convince them with an argument anymore. It's again, we're back to the showdown on Mount Carmel. The God who answers by fire. They need to see the demonstration of the power that's not of man. That the excellency of the power be of God and not of us. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Sure, I can be confused. Sure, I can be perplexed. Sure, problems can come on us. But we cannot let ourselves be distracted by all of those things to the point that we don't bear fruit. We have an assignment no less than what the disciples had that day when he said, let us cross over to the other side, and a great storm came to stop them. Well, we've been given an assignment to cross over to the other side of religion, where it's not just words anymore, but it's demonstration of the power and the excellency of the power be of God and not of us. We have been, that's our go to the other side instructions. And sure, a great storm has come. All kinds of things have happened. We've had people leave for all kinds of reasons, and now even the building is shut down. Oh God, it's a really bad storm. We're not relieved from our assignment. Jesus said to them, how is it that you have no faith? And I didn't understand that. I said, my goodness, they were working hard trying to keep that boat going in the storm. But how they had no faith was they had abandoned the mission. When they woke Jesus up, they did not say, we're really having a hard time getting to the other side. They weren't even thinking about it. It was survival now. Don't you care that we perish? You've got to watch that thinking even right now about the prayer center. Don't you care that we perish? We don't even have a building anymore, God. We can't, you know. Can't you see that's the enemy's plan? This great storm has arisen. But the disciples were not relieved of their assignment. Get to the other side. Why? Fruit. The madman of Gadara was on the other side. Deliverance for somebody that was beyond all human help. He was beyond any 12-step program. He was beyond your counseling sessions. He was beyond any kind of help by any human. He needed an encounter with the living Christ, just like they needed to see the living God answer by fire on Mount Carmel. And the end result, that man who was famous in that region, Jesus sent him all through the 10 cities. You go and tell what great things the Lord has done for you. Don't you know that prepared the ground? This man was famous. They're going, aren't you him? Aren't you that guy that was so demon possessed? We couldn't even pass by that where you were, you'd cut yourself with stones and run naked all the time. And we tried to bind you with chains, and you just break the chains. Aren't you that guy? What happened? How can you be in your right mind and be the way you are now? Let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you who set me free, because he'll set you free. Boy, don't you know he prepared the ground. How many lives were changed because that man was changed? How important was the fruit? How important was it to get to the other side? Getting to the other side wasn't the goal. The fruit of the deliverance of that man was the goal. Why hasn't he already returned? He's waiting for the precious fruit of the earth. The precious fruit of the earth. And these storms that have come against us, they're only designed for one thing: to get us to quit, to give us to give up, to get us to stop, to drop out of prayer, to drop out of fasting, to stop meditating the word, to stop worship, to stop everything that we've been trained. Can't you just be nice little Christians and go somewhere and shut up? Quit bombarding heaven. Quit seeking after God after this revival. Just shut up. Be nice. Give your money and go to church and be sweet. Go to heaven when you die. How dare you keep after revival? Well, that's the devil. But we will not quit. We will not be distracted. We will not stop. We're going to the other side of religion. We're going to demonstrate the power of the living God to a lost and dying world. We're going to not just tell them about Jesus. We're going to show them. But that'll only come through the excellency of the power that is of God and not of us. Oh, man. See, in Mark chapter 4, I've never seen it so clear as I'm seeing it lately, because it's not emphasized. We've all heard so many lessons out of Mark 4 that you're almost numb to it anymore. But see, Jesus gave two parables right at the end of that teaching. That's maybe the most important part. See, because the goal is fruit. No fruit tree, no genuine fruit tree, I don't care how genuine it is, no fruit tree produces fruit until it's mature. I know you've heard me tell this story again. Sorry, teachers repeat themselves. You're going to hear it again. My dad loved to plant fruit trees. And I remember one year he planted a peach tree. And that thing at first was just a little sapling, little skinny thing. It wasn't even as tall as me, and I'm not very tall. And I was a teenager at the time. We still lived here in Tulsa then. And, you know, after the first season or two, I don't remember if it was year one or year two, but that thing's still a really small peach tree. Well, it produced peaches all right, but they never got any bigger than about the size of a golf ball. And I don't even think they were quite as big as a golf ball. But it was the end of the season, and you could tell it's getting to be fall, cool weather. That's the end, you know. They're not going to get any bigger. And I just had to try one, you know. I said, well, I wonder what those taste like. You know, I love peaches. You know, we have the Porter Peach Festival here every year. And man, you bite into one of those, they're famous. You bite into that Porter peach and the juice just runs down both sides of your mouth. If you want to just get some vanilla ice cream and slice up some of them Porter peaches on there, you done gone to heaven. It's so good. Well, I'm expecting this peach, this little peach that's on this peach tree about the size of a golf ball to taste like a peach. I bite into that thing. Pooh! That's the most sour, bitter, tough thing I ever ate in my life. And your first thought is, that can't be a peach tree. But it is a peach tree. It's a perfectly good peach tree. Well, there's got to be something defective. See, that's what the devil wants you to think. First, he'll tell you, you're not really a Christian. You know? Yeah, look what you said. Look what you did. Look how you lost your temper. Look what you, whatever. You're not even really a Christian. Yeah, you are. Yeah, you've been born of God. Then he'll tell you, well, there's just something wrong with you. You're defective. That's what I thought about that peach tree. It's maybe not really a peach tree. No, it's a peach tree. Well, there's something wrong with this tree. No, there's nothing wrong with the tree. Well, Why can't I get good fruit off of it? One reason and one reason only. It hasn't had time to mature. See, and Jesus taught that right at the end of the parable of the sower sows the word. He tells it twice. When Jesus repeats himself consecutive, he's trying to make a point. He said, this is how it works. A man sows seed into the ground. He just got through teaching, the sower sows the word. He says it's like a farmer that puts seed in the ground. And then he sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how, for the earth brings forth fruit of itself. But notice, first the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. Now what if you try and harvest when you see the blade? There's something wrong with the blade. That's not really corn. Yeah, it is corn. But I don't see any ears. You've come too early. The plant has not had time to mature. So you wait a little while, and then it becomes a stalk, and what we used to call nubbins. I don't know if you've ever seen, we call it little bitty ears. They form, they're about this long. And first, that's what forms on the thing. And aha! We have ears. No, you got nubbins. excuse me. You got nubbins. And you go, try and harvest now. We got maturity now. I got nubbins. Well, you're going to find out the same thing I found out with the peach, that little bitty peach. They're bitter. They're hard. They're no good yet. Why? Something wrong with this corn plant. It's defective. It's not. I'm not even sure that is corn. No, there's not a thing wrong with the corn plant. It's just not harvest time yet. It hasn't come to maturity. So Jesus said, first the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. And only then do you know it's harvest time. Only then. But see, the church, rather than focus on the things that brings maturity, like what would that be? Well, that would be things like building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Praying in tongues is one of the things you can do to build yourself up. Could I say, bring you to maturity? How about desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby? Oh, you mean I need to spend time in the Word? Spending time in the Word is one of the things you can do that will bring maturity. Well, what's another thing? Okay, there's two things, praying in tongues, reading the Word. Is there anything else? Well, yeah. Do you know that you become like who you hang around the most? Do you know that the way to get into God's presence is through worship? I love how Pastor Dave, he would always say, praying in tongues is a revelation gift. If you want knowledge, you pray in tongues. But worship is a presence gift. If you want God's presence, you need to spend time in worship. Well, as you spend time in worship, you're literally spending time with Him. And you become like who you hang around. You spend time with Him. I always think again, I don't want to run over too much here, but I always think again about the elder son who didn't care that the prodigal had repented and come home. But boy, the father was overjoyed. The father saw him coming from a long ways off and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him, put the robe and the ring and the sandals on him. They're having a party because the father is so overjoyed. But that same joy was not in the elder son. And the elder son said, I've never transgressed. I've been working in your fields all this time. Well, why wasn't the same joy in the son that was in the father? And I finally got it one day. The elder son never spent any time with the father. He was just always out working in the father's fields. Now, he respected the father and he was serving the father, but he didn't spend any time with the father. See, what if he would have said, what if he'd have come in one day and brought some Krispy Kreme donuts and a big couple of Starbucks coffees and said, Father, I'm just not going to work today. I'll go later. I'll get the work done. But Father, I just want to spend some time with you. And they sat around the table and talked for a while. That elder son might have noticed every now and then the father just kind of peeking out the window looking down the road. Every now and then he noticed the father do it again. He's just looking down the road. And the elder son says, I notice every now and then you look out the window and looking down the road that leads to the house. What are you looking for? And the father says, I'm looking for your brother. My heart is broken. My heart is broken that he's out in the world in sin.
I'm hoping today's the day that he'll repent and come home. Because I love your brother and I want him back. And I keep hoping to see him coming down that road. I see that elder brother would probably be shocked. Why? I had no idea you felt that way. I thought you'd be mad at him taking his inheritance and squandering it like that. I thought you'd never forgive him, never want him back at all. But see, and if that elder brother kept coming day after day, spending time with his father, you know what would happen? Pretty soon, the love that the father had for that rebellious son would get in the elder son. I can picture one day him going, "Well, Father, if you miss him that much and love him that much, would you like for me to go looking for him? I could go see if I can find him, and I can tell him you still love him and want him home if he'll just repent." See, and the ministry of an evangelist is born right there. That's an evangelist right there. Go and tell. Worship will cause you to mature because you spend time with the Father, and the love that's in the Father will get in you. I don't know that you can get it really any other way. See, the love of God does not exist on planet Earth. The love of a mother is about as close as you're going to come, but even that's darkness compared to the love of God. I don't know that you can get the love of God without spending time with God. Well, praise God that the excellency of the power would be of God and not of us. Oh, we're talking about mature. One more. So we're talking about praying in tongues. We talked about getting in the Word. We talked about worship. And then you know the other one's coming. Yes, it is the F word. Not that one. Fasting. Fasting. Boy, for years and years and years and years, I could not understand how fasting had much to do with maturity. But it absolutely does. I'll never forget the day I was going through there just minding my business, doing what Pastor Dave taught us, assimilating the New Testament again. And this time I came to that passage where Jesus said, "No, my disciples don't fast right now because I am with them. But when the day's coming when the bridegroom will be taken away, and in those days, my disciples will fast." And it hit me. Oh my God, that's this day. This is the day when the bridegroom is not on planet Earth. The bridegroom is in heaven. And I had to apologize to the Lord. I said, "Lord, I've called myself a disciple of yours all these years, and I haven't fasted enough to fill a thimbleful. I repent. I am your disciple, and I see plainly in this dispensation when the bridegroom, during this time when you're not on planet Earth, you plainly say, your disciples will fast. I am a disciple." And from that day on, my fasting has increased. It's still not to the point where it probably should be. But I have fasted so much more. And you know what? I've found out it's got a major part to play with maturity. Why? Because that's when you start exercising the dominion of who you really are. See, my body, I'm 75, and my body will still do any sin that I'll let it do. Now, I have found the body can be trained. Most of you know, for forever I was hooked on nicotine. And then I went through terrible withdrawals getting off nicotine. But see, I've been off of it so many, it's like, two decades now almost. My body doesn't crave nicotine anymore. I would have to train it again to get it addicted again now. See? But right on the other hand, my body, if I let it, it'll drink alcohol, it'll watch pornography, it'll smoke cigarettes, it'll smoke dope. My body will do anything that I let it do. Well, fasting is where you don't let it do. You say, I like how Sue says it, "Body, you're not the boss of me. You do not tell me what to do. I tell you what to do." Fasting is a wonderful tool. It's really a boot camp training tool where before you're on the front line somewhere, maybe in real danger for the gospel's sake, you can acquire this ability to discipline the body and show it who's boss. We do exactly that before we send our young men off to war. Thank God when my dad had to go to Germany for 4 years and fight in World War II, but thank God they didn't just pull him off the farm and send him. No, they put him through boot camp, and I mean rigorous training. and for the body and the mind to make a warrior out of him. He had to crawl on his belly under barbed wire with them firing shots over the top of him. He had to carry a pack and march, whether it was hot, cold, day, night, snowing, whatever. Boot camp. Make a warrior. Fasting is a great boot camp tool that you can use to start bringing discipline to the body. Again, Sue says, you're not the boss of me. You don't tell me what to do. Body, you serve me as I serve the Lord. There it is. See, but the church has not focused on maturity. The church is focused on doing. Let's get, oh, you're attending our church now? Good, we have a feeding program. We need to get you involved in the feeding program. I'm not against feeding programs. Unless it takes away all your time for prayer, the word, fasting, and worship. Maturity. Jesus said, the whole purpose of Mark chapter 4 was fruit. Fruit does not appear on the limb of any fruit tree until it becomes mature. Okay, the second parable that he did, and I'm going to close with this. He told that first one about first the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. Then he gives the parable of the mustard seed. He said, it's like a grain of mustard seed. That's when it's sown, it's the smallest seed in the earth. Now, everybody there was familiar with the mustard plant, the kind that grows in Israel. In this hemisphere, in America, mustard only grows to be about belt high. But the kind of mustard plant they have in Israel grows to be a tree about 15 foot tall. But it starts from a seed so small it looks like a pepper grain. Somebody gave me one time in a little teardrop thing, of glass. And you look at it, you think, that's a pepper grain. No, it's a seed. And he says, the whole kingdom of God works like this. It starts off really small. When you get born again, it may seem like the smallest thing. But if you learn to bring it to maturity, it can become a tree way bigger than you are. It'll become a tree so big the fowls of the air can lodge in it. He's talking about maturity again. The seed is fine. The seed is perfect. See, when you got born again, the seed of Christ was sown. You know, Jesus is the very seed of life. The promise was made to Abraham and his seed, which is Christ, singular. He is the seed of life. And when you got born again, God sowed that seed of life on the inside of you. But in that seed, that little seed, is the full image of Christ. And it's got to come to maturity if we're going to ever have the fullness of the Holy Spirit being released the way he was released through Christ. He recently showed me a vision just within the last day or two. I saw my dad's little spindly peach tree, and I saw it right next to a fully mature peach tree. Just saw them just side by side, and I knew the fully mature peach tree loaded down with delicious fruit. That's Christ. The little spindly peach tree is Gary. And there's nothing, the full potential is in what God sowed in Gary. There's only, is Gary going to do the things that causes maturity? Is Gary going to do those things, going to focus on those things that cause maturity, so that the fruit that appeared on the first tree now appears on this tree? Well, that's John chapter 14. Those that believe on me, the works that I do, shall they do also, and greater than these shall they do, because I go unto the Father. It's better for you that I go to the Father, because if I don't go, the Comforter will not come. Well, he went, and the Comforter has come. And it's our job now to give ourselves over to the maturing process. I hope that encourages you. It encourages me. All right. We'll see you next time. Bye-bye.